All right. Well, happy Mother's Day. How many moms and grandmas? Hey, Todd. All right. We'll have you stand up in a minute and so we can pray for you. And while we certainly want to magnify motherhood today, I recognize that this can also be a very tough day for some of you. Some of you might not even wanted to come to church today because your mother is no longer alive and you really miss her. And perhaps some of you have not had the best mother and there are unhealed wounds and you're a bit turned off by all the syrupy sentiments and Hallmark cards. And I know there are women here who would give anything just to have a child, but you can't for some reason. And some of you mothers have lost a child to death, and today is especially hard for you. And some of you mothers feel the pain of a wayward child this morning. And some of us, well not us, but you, ladies or moms, live with the regrets of some of your decisions and how they have affected your children. And some of you moms are flying solo as you work hard to nurture your child's faith and do this work alone. And there's others that might have a mother who is very sick right now, and you wonder how much longer she's going to be here with you. And maybe you're even a single dad and hurt for your kids as they struggle to find out why their mother has hurt them so much. And some of us weren't the easiest kids for our moms. And looking back, regret the pain we caused them at times in our lives. So as a way to honor moms today and grandmas and even guardians, we have a gift for you. I hope you all received your gift. And we're just so glad you're here. You know, a mother was talking to an old college friend and said, I remember before I was married that I had three theories about raising children. Now I have three children and no theories. Because being a mom is not a walk in the park. You know, by the time a child reaches 18, a mother has had to handle some extra 18,000 hours of child-generated work. In fact, women who never have had children enjoy the equivalent of an extra 3 months a year in leisure time. That's a lot. Moms are a big deal. So I always pray for the moms right now and the grandmas, and if there's any guardians, we'll pray for you too. So why don't you stand up so we can pray specifically for you, Lord? Yeah, we just lift up. You guys influence the next generation, your heroes. Lord, I just pray for all the moms in here and the grandmas and the guardians, Lord, that you will bless them with great wisdom. We know, God, that like you, parenting never ends. And the way it's done changes, but the heart of a mother towards her child doesn't end. So bless these moms. Comfort them in their pain. Encourage them. And Lord, I just pray your presence be with them. And I pray you would bless them as they continue to journey forward. So Lord God, do your thing in their lives. Let them know your love for them. Let them know you today and the motherly love you have for your children. And so we thank you for that. And everybody said? Amen. And hey, you know, there's no greater compliment than can be paid to motherhood than God comparing his great love for us with the tender, compassionate love of a godly mother toward her children. You know that the Old Testament, even though it oftentimes appears hard, has the most motherly references of God's love towards God's people. Hey. Isn't that crazy? And that the New Testament, in fact, there are 10 words in the Hebrew language that refer to love. And there are four words in the Greek language that refer to love. And so we'll be looking at that today. And it's important to understand that in those languages, in the time of the Bible, those languages, even to this day, speak specific words that refer to love. You know, in our language, the English language, we use the same word, the same spelling of love, whether it's I love pizza or I love my wife. It's the same word. The meaning is different, can be different, but the writing, the letters are the same. But not in the Hebrew and not in the Greek. The writing is different, and each one of those words describe an aspect of love. For instance, in the Hebrew, there's a word called rachamim, and that word describes the deep compassion and mercy that love has toward someone else. And it is amazing that that word in its roots refers to a woman's womb, the place where her love and compassion and mercy is given to a baby inside of her. It is the place of the bonding that takes place. So it makes sense that the enemy would want to destroy that. And pagan religions from the way back have wanted people to destroy the life within them. And of course, in our culture, we do it too. But that word, and that's one word. There's another word in the Hebrew that speaks of the loyalty of someone that loves another. The deep friendship aspect. So Paul, in his writing to us, because this is for us to understand today, is the aspects, and that's what I want to teach you, but not just to give you head knowledge, but to give you an understanding of the depth of God's love for you. And so even though I'll be giving you truth, truth is only accepted if I value that truth. Because some of us, and especially in our culture where we're so performance-based, we look at God as loving us as if when we perform well. And if we don't, then his love vacillates. Today I want to dispel that, and so God's desire for us is to know the depth and the width and the breadth of his love for us so that we can do something with that. And what we're going to read in Ephesians 3 today is to hold on to that love, to hold on to that. This is what Paul writes. He writes this in Ephesians 3:17. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. Okay, key word there. Love, Christ's love for us, is what roots us in our faith. It's the foundation that establishes us in our faith. He says, I want you to be deeply rooted in that. And I want it to establish your life. You know, your faith in God is established on your understanding of his love for you. If you think God doesn't love you that much, then your faith in going to God when you mess up is not going to be very strong. Who likes to go to someone when they mess up that you know you're going to get it? Who volunteers that kind of information? So faith that isn't rooted in love will be rooted in something else. It'll be rooted in performance. It'll be rooted in circumstances. It'll be rooted in experiences. It'll be rooted in something. That's why we can profess as believers to have faith in God, but live a life that's not really a faith in God. It's a faith in other things. So Paul says this, I pray, this is my prayer for you, that having been rooted and established in love, you may have power together with all the Lord's people. You may have what kind of power? To grasp, to hold on to that. I want you to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Those are the four dimensions we live in. He says, I want you to hold on to how wide God loves you, how high God loves you, how long God loves you, and the depth of that, which is time. I want you to understand those dimensions. So what? So you can hold on to that. Never let it go. Because circumstances will try to rip it out of your hand. Experiences, your failures will rip it out. What people say will try to rip it out. He goes, you need to grasp it. The word grasp means you grasp something, you hold it tightly. You're holding on for dear life. He says, hold on to this love that God has and understand. And then he goes on to explain that. And to know this love. And to know this love which surpasses knowledge. Oh, which surpasses the intellect. Which surpasses the gathering of information and truth. Well, what's beyond that? Emotions. I want you to emotionally grasp this love. How many ever been in, have had anybody ever tell you, I love you? They say it intellectually. I love you. I'm hearing what you're saying, but your actions, I don't feel it. I don't feel the love. I don't feel the love. He says, I want you to have knowledge of this. I want you to feel it and to experience beyond the knowledge of it. That you may, so there's a purpose to that. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That you may understand God more fully. You will grasp God in a way you haven't before. Fully. And then he goes on to say after that, which I didn't have for us, you can read it in Ephesians 3, that he says, we're still not able to grasp it. Even with that, and even with this greater understanding, we will still not be able to grasp it because we're limited in understanding the enormity, the massiveness, the incomprehensible love God has for us. So I'm going to try to explain it to you in using the Greek definitions of love. And there are four definitions of love that the Greek uses to express love in a relationship. The first one, which is not in the New Testament at all, is called eros. That generally has to do with romantic love. From this term derives the English word erotic. It's sexual. It's an attraction love. This word, however, is not found in the New Testament. It's the only word in the Greek for love that is not God's love toward us. He is not romantically drawn to you. God does not have that kind of love for his people. The second common word was used during the apostolic age was phileo. It is the word that means genuine affection, deep friendship love. Jesus had this kind of love. It is the love of a dear friend. It is brotherly love. Philadelphia is named after phileo, the love of a friend, someone close to you. Jesus said this, and John 20, verse 2, after Jesus rose from the dead, John records that one of the ladies ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus phileoed, the one Jesus loved like a dear brother. That's that kind of love, a dear friend, someone close to you. In Lazarus, after he died and Jesus was informed by the sisters that Lazarus was dead, It says, so the sisters sent for him in John 11:3, saying, Lord, the one whom you, phileo, your dear friend, the one who is super close to you, is ill. Come and see him. That's what that word means. It's spelt in the English, love, but in the Greek, it's phileo. It's the deep friendship love. It's also the idea of dear friends that you tell someone secrets with. See, a dear friend is someone you share intimate details with. You share the story and the feelings of your life. That's what a dear friend is. In John 15, Jesus said this to his disciples, no longer do I call you servants. I don't call you people who serve me, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. It's the same idea of phileo. You are dear to me. And this is what makes you dear to me. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. That's how close you are to me. It's interesting, in John 16, Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit coming, and he goes, he will tell you. Because see, Jesus looks at us, God the Father looks at us as dear friends. In the New Testament, God is often referred to as Father. In the Old Testament, he has the love of a mother. Even though the Israelites would travel and mess up all kinds of ways, he goes, I'm going to spank you. But I'm going to come and get you too. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back. So Jesus said to his disciples, listen, you're my friends because I tell you the intimate things from my Father. I share. The Holy Spirit, we're told in chapter 16 and also in 15, that he will come and he will teach us all things. All the things Jesus said, all the things the Father said. Why? Because we're dear friends. So the first aspect you need to understand about God's attitude towards you is one of a dear friend. That's why we sing a song, he's not against you, he's for you. He's for us. Some of us have been given bad information that God is against us. He's not against us. If he's against us, he could squish us like a bug. He's for us, and he considers you a friend. Hold on to that. You are a friend of God's. That is needs to be foundational in our lives. Then we have the third aspect, or actually the second one that defines God, and that is agape. The word agape describes a different kind of love. It is a love more of a decision. It chooses to love the undeserving. Agape really doesn't have much to do with feelings. It's not a feeling love. It has to do with the will to make a decision to love. This is best exemplified in John 3:16. It says in John 3:16, as a lot of you know, for God so agaped. In the Greek, that's what it means. So loved the world that he gave his only son. It's a self-sacrificing love. It isn't a love that is based on someone deserving it. It's a love based on I will love you. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It is a love that whether or not you believe in him, he still loves you. Why? Because he made a decision. Agape has to do with the mind. It is not simply an emotion which rises unbidden in our hearts. It's a love that doesn't change. Marriage is the highest form of agape love you can give to another person. Why? Because it isn't all emotion-based. How many know that if you've ever been married? It's like you love because you're committed to do it. Because I love whether I feel like it or not. Therese never feels like not loving me, but I sometimes. See, a marriage that works is two people holding agape love. We make a decision to love one another. Therefore, we will do whatever is necessary to maintain that love. A marriage that will generally fall apart is when one person says, I will not make that decision anymore. And I will not love this person by commitment. Because of whatever their reasoning is, that marriage, generally speaking, will be doomed. So marriage is the idea that God has with us. That's why we're called the bride of Christ. He is committed to us. He is committed to the relationship. Agape love is exemplified and summed up in 1 Corinthians 13. It's not a feeling based. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says this, if I could speak all the languages of earth, man, if I could speak flowery, if I could even say all the right things at all the right time, but didn't agape others, didn't love others with a commitment to love them, he says, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It means nothing. I'm a noisemaker. Anybody ever be around people that they can say the most wonderful things and then you watch their life and go, ooh, I don't want any of that. Some of us in here have fallen for that because one of our love languages is words of affirmation or, you know, words of encouragement. And so we'll be drawn to that. And people will use that on you, won't they? People can do that. That's why I always tell people when people show you who they are, believe that, not the words. Hopefully the words and actions line up. But if the words and the actions don't line up, go with the actions. That's the real deal. He says this, if I have the gift of prophecy, oh, if I'm religious, I'm connected to the Holy Spirit. And if I understand all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, man, if I can quote scripture amazingly. And if I had such faith that I could move mountains, man, nothing will rock me in my belief. But didn't agape others, love people by a choice, make the hard choice to do it. How many know some people are hard to love? How many know that you is one of them? He says, I would be nothing. That's not impressive. Why? Because if I claim to be connected with God, then the foundation of that connection, one aspect of that is agape love. I love by a decision of the will. I love because that's what I've committed to do. It's a heavy duty thing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could even boast about it. But if I didn't agape, love others, I would have gained nothing. All that would have been nothing. Love is patient. Agape is patient. That's how we know it's not a feeling. Anybody ever say, I feel like, you know, I could use a good dose of patience. I'm really feeling that. I wish something would happen where I could be patient and learn patience better. How many ever feel that? Here's what we do feel like. Oh, God, how long? How long, holy God in heaven? Anybody ever feel that? You not have a clock up there. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud. Agape love is not jealous. Why? Because you're established in it. You're established that God loves you. When I feel jealous of someone, that means I'm losing out. You ever see someone accomplish something or do something great and you go, oh, I'm so happy for you. so happy. That tells you ain't no agape love there. It's a jealous love. It's an envious love. It's something, I'm losing something here. You gain something, that must mean I'm losing something. So God's, what does that say about God's love? He must love them better. Anybody ever feel like God, you know, how many know that scripture says God loves us all the same? It's an unending love. It's an undying love. How many feel like that's not necessarily so?
Yeah.
That tells us we're not established in it yet. That's why Paul says you have to have the fullness of the understanding. That God loves you by his will. Now, performance can get us things. You save money. You perform by saving money. That helps you in the future. That has nothing to do with God's love. It has to do with our self-control, which God will also work on in our lives. For an example, it says love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. How many like people around you that demand their own way? It is not irritable and keeps no records of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. You know, a key component of the will to love is the will to forgive. We have to forgive people that hurt us. And when we see, when we get boastful and prideful and all those other things I was just reading, what that does is it makes us higher than other people. I'm better than. I should have more. I should be this or that. And when I start comparing myself to others, I can get very prideful. And so forgiveness helps us to bring us back down to humanity. And I remember when I forgave my son-in-law for murdering our daughter, I remember walking through and finally, after well over a year of being of processing that, and I remember thinking, and this was the change point in me, is I was operating out of some pride inside me. I'm wounded and all that stuff. But I was operating out of a place of how could someone do that? And then it started to dawn on me. If I had his world, if I grew up in his experiences, if I went through what he went through, I could do what he did. I'm not above that. I'm a fellow human being. I'm not living on some lofty level of where I couldn't do the best people do and I couldn't do the worst people do. I could do it. I would like to think I wouldn't. I would like to think I'd be beyond that or above that. But the reality is, I don't know because I didn't go through it. So who am I to not do what Jesus did and forgive people? Who am I not to do that by an act of the will? Because the scripture tells me don't hold grievances. Because God doesn't. Scripture tells me his mercy is new every day. So if I expect mercy from God, who am I not to give mercy? Who do I think I am? It makes us human. Agape love puts us all on equal footing. For the God of heaven, who is above us all, loves us with that type of love. Who am I not to give it? Who are you not to give it? And Paul tells us this. Says verse 7, love never gives up. It never loses faith. Is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Verse 13 says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Because that's the foundation. Faith grows on love. Hope grows on love. If I do believe that God will work out everything for good for those who love him, and he already loves me, then I can hope that he will work good out of it. I can stand on that. I can have faith in that. But if my faith is built on another foundation, my hope is built on another foundation, then that will be shaky in my relationship with God. Agape love is greater than all, for it continues beyond all things, even faith and hope. But there is more. There is another aspect of God's love toward us. It's not only of the will, it's of the emotion. That's the motherly love of God. Remember when we started today, Paul writes that he wants us to understand the fullness of God's love for us. So the fourth Greek word we need to understand is storge, which is the love and affection that occurs between parents and children. It is the family love with an emphasis on motherly love. It has to do with the heart, not the understanding. The heart, the emotions. God loves you emotionally, like a mother, a good mother, loves her child. They have an emotional bond. Like that Hebrew word that says the bond between a child actually having its life in the mother's womb. That life connection never ends between a mother and a child. And that's the way our Creator, it never ends. The God who created you in John 14 tells, Jesus told his disciples, because scripture tells us Jesus created us. He was part of the triune creation. It says, he will come back and get us. That's a mother. A mother will chase their child. A mother will find their child. A mother never gives up on their child. Other people might, but moms don't. In Romans 5:5, we're told this, God's storge love has been poured out into our hearts. It's an emotion. Through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What's one of the words of the Holy Spirit has been given to us? The great comforter. The one who comforts. I remember when my son died, and I told you guys the story, but it is the God of comfort. I remember holding up my Bible the day after he died, sitting in the backyard going, what can you show me in here? I had known the Lord. I had been in ministry then at 25 years. I'd been already serving a long time. I asked him, said, what can you show me in here to comfort me? And I heard the voice of God, and he said, you want comfort? And it was the Holy Spirit. I'll show you heaven. For that next year, I studied heaven like never before. And it brought me great comfort. And then Corinthians tells us, as God comforts us in our pain, he causes that comfort to overflow into other people's lives. And Teresa and I both have been able to comfort many people who have lost children, lost loved ones, sometimes spouses, sometimes parents. Comfort them with the bigger picture of this isn't it. And that comfort, that's mother love. That's God's love, is to comfort us. It's also given, exemplified in Romans 12:10, where scripture tells us this, storge each other, love each other affectionately, with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. Take delight, that's an emotional word. Take joy in honoring another. Take joy in building up each other. What's some of the hardest things we ever do is build up somebody? How many times people go, I don't want you to get a big head, but you did good. It's like, Why are we so worried about their big head? We don't have that kind of worry when we're going to put them down. I don't want you to feel bad about this. But, you know, we just blurt that right out. I was brutally honest with them. Well, you know, you can be honest without being brutal. I care so much about you, is what Paul is telling us in Romans, that I want to bless you. And I want you to know it and to feel it, is what he's saying there. I don't want to just exchange a mental affirmation. I want you to know, I really feel this for you. I really care. There is no greater compliment to motherhood than God comparing his great love for us with the tender, compassionate love of a godly mother toward her children. A mother has the emotional, affectionate love toward her child that a dad sometimes doesn't. When a dad, you know, when you get hurt, when my boys get hurt, it better be a broken leg. But a mom, a skinned knee, luckily I just carry a first aid kit with me everywhere I go, and starts ministering to that little knee scab. But guys are a little different about that. It's okay. You'll be all right. Most moms, does it hurt? Does it, you know, I'm going to do something now. I'm going to put this on. It's going to hurt a little bit, okay? Teresa will look at pictures of the kids and start crying. I was like, are you okay? What's going on? What's, are we all right? It's like, look at that. And, you know, and kids, you ever get those letters, you know, birthday card or whatever your kid makes up and it's gnarly looking and, you know, it's some goofy picture and the mom's going, we're keeping this forever. We got drawers. You guys got any of that? Drawers of stuff they did in third grade. It's like, you know what? But I can't throw it, I can't let her know I'm throwing it away. Because that could be an emotional problem. But moms, that's God's. That's God's heart toward us. In fact, Isaiah 66:13 says this. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. And you will be comforted over Jerusalem. This is when Jerusalem was in bad, bad condition. He goes, I will find you in the bad place, in the hard place, in the broken down place. See, God's comfort for many of us here wasn't found when we were on the top of the mountain. It was found when we were in the pit of hell, when we were living the nightmare. He came to us to comfort us in that. That's a mother's heart. God's care is also described as a mother eagle. It tells us in Deuteronomy 32, 11 and 12, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The pinion is the outer part of a bird's wing. So he's saying this, even if I stir up the nest like a mother eagle, even if I make your circumstances uncomfortable. See, God's not an enabler. Even if I make it, it's time for you to get out of where you're at. And I stir up the nest and I make it uncomfortable to where, because eagles, they, if you ever seen eagle nests, they're high. They're high and they're in an isolated place. Those little chicks are not gung-ho to jump out. They are not excited about it. So the eagle's mom starts to make it uncomfortable for him. And so she finally makes it so uncomfortable that it's like, well, if we're going to die, we may as well go now. And they jump out, and she will fly if they are flailing. And sometimes it takes a number of times. She will swoop underneath them, catch them on the outer part of her wing, save them, and fly back up and give them another shot. He says this about this is the heart of God, like a mother eagle. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wing, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. Because this is what I will do. This is my, I am emotionally concerned about you. I care about you. And I want you to know that part of me. You have to build your life on that. In fact, Jesus understands the pain of being rejected by his children. In Matthew 23, when Jesus was heading into Jerusalem, he said this, "How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks. You don't understand my heart," he says, "my emotions towards you. I want to gather you and protect you and be with you." He says, "But you wouldn't let me. You wouldn't let me come close." Anybody have a wayward child where you want to gather them close to you? You want to collect them? Someone you love dearly with a passion, with an emotional connection. It goes beyond the thinking part of love, and they won't let you do it. God says, "I know that feeling because that's my feeling. But yet, I will look for you. I will seek you when you're lost." He doesn't give up. He says, he also understands that some of us have been hurt by people that call themselves mothers or figures, parental figures in our life. And so in Isaiah 49, we're told this again. That's why I'm saying the Old Testament gives a real motherly approach to God's love for us, a passionate love. It says in verse 15, "Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb?" And the answer is yes, she can. He says, "Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." First affirmation of tattoos in Scripture. "Behold, I have engraved your name in my palm." He could have said it anywhere. Why did God say palm? Because whatever I do as a mother, I'm always concerned about my children. The children are always the foremost things on my mind. It is the palms. He says, "I will do that." Scripture also says, we're the apple of God's eye. We're the most delicate part. His eyes are always on us. His eyes are on the sparrow. How much more would they be on us? Not a sparrow falls without God's concern. That's an emotion. Aren't you worth more than that? Much more. Says, "I've engraved you. Your name is engraved in the palm of God." And if God's children are hurt, God's ultimate response, when we worry about what's going on in the world and how the world is corrupt and they're hurting God and they're hurting God's people, guess what Hosea 13:8 says, "I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breast, and there I will devour them like a lion as a wild beast would rip them open." You go, mama. That's a mama bear protection right there. You hurt my kids? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Payday will come. I will be like a mother bear. And that is exactly what Jesus came to do. He came to destroy the things that have destroyed humanity, sin and death. He literally destroyed them. Why? He gave up his life. What parent wouldn't give up their life in a heartbeat for their child? Without a good parent anyway, without question, be an exchange. tells us in Colossians 2:3, this is what God thinks of you. That's why I tell you guys often, he's not mad at us. He's not mad at us. He came to save us. He came to help us. He is for us and not against us. When we sang earlier, the breadth and the width, he's around you. He's above you. He's below you. He's inside you. That's the depth of God's love. He says, you were dead because of your sins. You were way lost. You were so lost, you were dead. And because your sinful nature was not yet cut away, the thing that was destroying you, I hadn't been able to cut away yet. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He came to get us. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. I remember my mom when she was old. She had Alzheimer's, and I'm one of those people that has regrets about the way I treated her for a chunk of my life when I was younger. And I told my mom, I said, Mom, in a lucid moment for her, I said, Mom, I'm sorry. I didn't honor you as I should have as your son. And I ask your forgiveness. My mom was cool. She goes, that's okay, Joe. You're here now. That's the kind of forgiveness God gives us. That's okay. I took care of it. We're all good. That was so healing for me. And when you can really receive the forgiveness of God, so healing. It's so healing. Never walk in shame again when you've gone to God and he's forgiven you. He says, and he's promised, I will never, ever beat you up with it again. I will remove it as far as the east is from the west. It's like you never, that's why scripture says his mercy, his emotions, to have mercy on somebody is an emotion-based deal. It's like you feel for them, you empathize for them. He goes, I will never bring it up to you again. I understand. That's the beauty of God. He knows everything. That's why I said earlier, he knows why you and I do what we do. He knows why we fall where we fall. He knows everything that leads up to that. He knows the thinking behind it. He understands. He goes, come to me and I'll wash you. Just come to me. And when I understand that that foundation is based in love, then I can go to God when I mess up. I've even gone to God and said, God, forgive me for this, but you know I'm going to do it again. Anybody ever do that? Or do we pretend like it's one and done? I understand his love. I'm not saying it's cool to do that, but I'm saying it's real. And I have done that for sure. For sure. He says he canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. But when we bring it to the cross, it's gone. Now we have to learn to live differently. That's a different deal. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. Oh, that's where the mama bear. He tore them up. All their power was broken. You think you held my people in bondage? I just broke it. They will live forever. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. It's exactly like one of the songs we said, God will take care of stuff. That's why I don't ever have to seek revenge on people that hurt me. I don't ever have to go there. Because God said, he'll take care of it. Vengeance is mine. When he mama bears on them, what am I going to do that's better than that? But then he also says, listen, you need to understand, you can fall into that same thing. So don't think you're all that in a bag of chips. I love you. I love you. Foundation, I love you. But remember, your brothers and sisters, yeah, you're one of them. So God always exercises in the Greek those three aspects of love toward us. It is the foundation of how he looks at you. One, Phileo, you're a great friend. I consider you my dear friend. Agape, I love you because I have decided that's my position. Like a marriage, you are my child, and I love you as my child. I will love you by my will. It's a decision. Your performance will vary, but my decision to love you, solid, never will be rocked. And third, I love you, storge, with passion and emotion. And I want you to feel it. I want you to know that. So listen, let's go over Ephesians 3 again. Now, with this understanding that I just gave you, that knowledge, you have to hold on to that. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, being rooted and established in that, it is the foundation of how you look and understand God. And not only that, experience it. You may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. You need power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, to feel it, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Okay, here's my question to you then. Do you feel God's love? Do you feel it? I'm not talking about knowing it. I'm not talking about thinking about it. I'm not talking about reading about it. Do you feel he loves you? Can you grasp that? If not, it isn't because God doesn't want you to feel it. That's not the issue here. The issue is what's blocking inside of you from feeling it. What are you grasping onto that you're feeling that blocks God's feeling love from you? Is it your performance? Is it your shame? Is it your guilt? Is it a sin? That God can't, you can't feel his love because you're grasping onto a sin more? That is the thing. What is it? So my question to you, why don't we stand up? How many in here have a hard time feeling the love of God? You're going to raise your hand and expose yourself to everybody. I don't want to do that. Okay. Okay. Yes. How many can feel the love of God? How many walk in that feeling? Okay. Awesome. Here's what I want you guys to do. I want you that are struggling in feeling the love of God, I want you to just close your eyes. Everybody can just close their eyes. And I want you to, I'll lead you in a prayer to ask God, what blocks me from feeling your love? What blocks me from just resting that you love me emotionally? I want to just know it in my head. I want to know your storge love. So I'll lead you in the prayer right now. Lord Jesus, I want you to show me if there's anything in me that blocks me from feeling your love and being established in that part of you. Show it to me. Just wait a minute. See if God shows you anything. It could be your failures. Something that you've done, some expectation you had on God. Okay, whatever God has shown you, I want you to renounce that thing. And picture yourself letting go of grasping onto it any longer. Holding on to that. Because we can't grasp everything. So if we are to grasp on who God is, we have to let go of the things that I am holding that distort that. The words others have spoke to me. You allowing certain traumas in my life. I feel like you don't love me. Maybe a loss you've had. Maybe you don't feel him because of an unanswered prayer. You prayed hard. So here, I'll lead you in the prayer to renounce it. I renounce that false belief that you don't love me with feeling, with will, or that I am your dear friend. Because of this thing. And I renounce that. And I choose now to grasp onto and hold tightly that you love me as a dear friend. You love me because you want to. You will never leave me nor forsake me. Because you've promised that. And that you love me as a child. With deep emotion. You enjoy me. I am precious in your sight. I open one hand. And I see your name printed on my hand. That I belong to you. And I know in your hand, my name is written. And I belong to you. For you have written my name. Tattooed my name on your palm. Love you. That love will give me power and establish me this Mother's Day and every day forward as who I am to you. All God's kids said, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day.